Now, last lesson, we looked at the theme, be steadfast. And we noted in that lesson that there were four areas that the Apostle Paul exhorts Timothy concerning the need to be faithful. And so tonight, we're going to hopefully look at the last two of those. So in our last lesson, we looked at the first two, need to be faithful in service and in suffering. But tonight, we continue on with the chapter. But what we'll do to begin with is just read through chapter 1 from start to finish. It's always a good thing to read the Word of God and to spend time on that. So let's read from verse 1 and down and follow along in your Bibles, please. Well, the Bible reads, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which ye have heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which is committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may obtain mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for the portion of Scripture set before us and for the great encouragement that this epistle is to our hearts, Lord, to continue on, to be steadfast, to be faithful, to endure hardships as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray tonight that you would challenge each of our hearts, that you would be with us, be present here, Lord, to speak to every waiting heart. We pray tonight that you would take from the preacher's heart and mind anything that would be a distraction, Lord, or anything that would not be of you. And we just pray that tonight we would hear what you would have us to hear. So bless us now for these moments together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in these verses, Paul unleashes a series of very powerful appeals to Timothy to encourage him in the matter of faithfulness, to be steadfast, to be faithful in four areas. We just briefly recap the first two. Faithfulness in service, verse 6 through 7. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, thou stir up the gift of God, and so on. We are to be faithful in that area of service. Paul wants Timothy to put his gift to use in the power that has been supplied to him through God. And then he is to be faithful in the place of suffering, to endure, to be a partaker, of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And then Paul gives two very powerful incentives to encourage Timothy in this attitude of suffering. And he talks about the experience of salvation, and the anchor to our soul in trials is our salvation. And then he speaks of his own example as well, of the fact that he was not ashamed, though he suffered those things for the gospel's sake. Well, tonight we want to look at the final two areas that Paul exhorts us to be faithful in. And the third one is to be faithful to sound words, verse 13 and 14. hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. So Paul says, Timothy, I want you to be faithful to sound words. Sound words. This is the truth. Paul wants Timothy to be steadfast and to be faithful to the truth. Now, it's interesting that we have here the pattern of truth. The pattern of truth, because it says he is to hold fast the form of sound words. This word form comes from the Greek word tupos. And this word tupos meant a blow. And it was used to describe, for example, the beat of a horse's hoof, the impression left by a seal, an engraved mark, or an engraved mark. So we get the picture. The word form was used to describe maybe a sketch or an outline or a model or the imprint of a stamp or something of that kind. And so it means that Timothy was to adhere to the divine outline of truth, the divine model of truth. There is a New Testament doctrinal standard that we are to be faithful to. So he says, hold fast the form of sound words. Now, the word sound here literally means healthful, healthy words. It's interesting, isn't it, that pure doctrine is presented as being spiritually beneficial to the believer. It is good for your spiritual health, sound doctrine. False doctrine, on the other hand, is likened to a disease. If you look in chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul speaks about two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. And so these men were disseminating a false doctrine. And Paul says at the start of verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker. So we see that false doctrine has a destructive effect upon people's lives. That's why doctrine matters. Words matter. We are to adhere firmly to, we are to hold fast to the form of sound words, the divinely inspired outline and system of doctrine that is unfolded to us in the scriptures. Paul is very concerned in 2 Timothy to impress upon Timothy the need to stand for the truth and then to transmit the truth to the next generation. How are we going to transmit the truth to the next generation if we are lax and lazy in our grasp of the truth? So, he says that the false doctrine of these men would eat as a canker. A canker is basically the word gangrene. And you understand something when something becomes gangrenous, it eats away and rots. And that's the effect that false doctrine has upon the life. I've given the illustration before of white ants or termites and how you can have a piece of timber that perhaps looks fine on the outside and all looks intact, but you push on it and it crumbles because the inside has been honeycombed and burrowed through by the white ants. And sometimes that is the effect of false teaching upon the life. On the other hand, the sound words, the truth has is helpful for the believer. So he says, I want you to hold fast the pattern of truth. Hold fast the form of sound words. Now notice the word there in the plural, words. The truth of God's word is communicated to us in words. This is why the modern versions with the modern translation method of thought to thought rather than word for word is very damnable. Do you understand that? The modern translations are based on are translated with a different method to the King James Version and the old Reformation era Bibles. Okay, the King James Version and pretty well all the old Bibles from that era were word for word translations. That means that the translators endeavoured to find a word in the language that they were translating the Word of God into for every Greek or Hebrew word. The modern form of translation called dynamic equivalency is, well, look, we don't need to stress too much the individual words so long as we convey the sentiment and convey the thought. But no, Paul says, I want you, Timothy, not just to hold onto the truth in general, I want you to have a firm grip of sound words, the very words of God. We are to hold fast to them. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 4:4, the Lord Jesus, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Some of the words? No, by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Don't give me this idea that, you know, oh, well, it's just a few words missing. It's not just a few, by the way. Hold fast the form of sound words. For example, the New International Version removes the Saviour's name 178 times. Lord, 39 times. Christ, 52 times. And Jesus, 87 times. It's, oh, well, it's just a few words. That's the precious name of the Lord Jesus. That's just the names of the Lord Jesus. We're to hold fast to the form of sound words. Have a firm grip on these words. Let me illustrate how dangerous this is. I need three volunteers, please. Hands up. Okay, Seth. Dan. One of the young ladies. Yes, Bianca. Okay. Right, that's the New International Version. That's the Revised Perversion. And who else volunteered? That's the Good News for Modern Men. All right, okay. Okay, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to look up some very important verses in the Bible. I'm going to read them to you in the KJV, and then I'll have our volunteers stand up and read it in the version that they have in their hands. Okay, so you ready? Dan, you're first with the New International Version. Right, turn your Bibles to Matthew 18:11. I want you to cite this verse. Okay, and it says there, Matthew 18:11, the words of the Lord Jesus, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." Don't you think that's an important verse? That's an important verse, isn't it? It tells us about the purpose for which the Lord Jesus came. The Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. That would make a good text for a sermon, wouldn't it? A gospel sermon. Okay, Dan, would you just stand up and read in the New International Version, please, Matthew 18:11. Pardon? Oh, it's not there. Okay, all right, so sit down. So what do you mean it's not there? Just a few of the words or the whole verse? Okay, so it jumps from verse 10 to verse 12. I think that's serious, isn't it? All right. Bianca, Acts 8:37. Let's turn there. Have you got your KJV there? Acts 8:37. Actually, we'll read from verse 36 to get the context, and you'll see why this verse is very important. It says, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" In verse 37, we have Philip's reply to that question, and Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Why is verse 37 so important? Well, it outlines the prerequisite for baptism. The Ethiopian eunuch says, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip says, "Well, you must first believe with all of your heart, and if you believe with all of your heart, you may receive baptism." You see, saving faith precedes baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. It comes after you're saved as a picture. And he confesses, "I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Okay, could you read Acts 8:37 for us? Stand up and read that nice and loud. Nothing there. Okay, all right, so that one's missing too. All right, I think you're getting the point now. Matthew 17:21, Seth, please. Matthew 17:21. Oh, this is a very important verse. You remember that the disciples could not cast this demon out of this young man. And the disciples come to him in verse 19 and say, "Why could not we cast him out?" Jesus begins to answer that, verse 20, "Because of your unbelief," and so on. And then in verse 21, we have a very important verse: "Howbeit this kind What kind? Well, this kind of demon goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. You know, there are some demons that are more powerful than others. And the Lord Jesus brings this very important truth here, that there are certain demonic powers that can only be defeated, not just by prayer, but by prayer coupled with the exercise of fasting. Right, could you read that for us in Good News for Modern Man, please, Seth? Matthew 17, 21. No 21. Okay. So that's just three illustrations. I think there's roughly about 16 verses. There's some variation between the translations, but there's roughly about 16 verses that are typically missing from the modern English translations. Those are some very key ones, but every word of God is important. So turning back to 2 Timothy, that's just to illustrate for you tonight the point here that we are to have a reverence for the words of God. Hold fast the form of sound words. God has communicated his truth to us in words. And we have to be very sober in our handling of the words of God. It's just not the right attitude at all to say that, oh, well, you know, a few words here and there don't matter. No, every word of God is needed. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of God. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says that every word of God is pure. Okay? Alright, so Paul exhorts Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words. I want you to be faithful to sound words. We need to be prepared to stand for every word in this book, which thou hast heard of me, the verse goes on, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So we have the pattern of truth, and we're to hold fast to the truth that is conveyed to us in words. But this holding fast to the truth is to be done in a certain way. Notice the phrase there, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is the manner in which we are to hold fast to the truth. Faith. You say, well, how do we hold the truth in faith? Well, the truth has to be accepted by faith, doesn't it? Without faith, Hebrews 11 says, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we accept the word of God by faith and we hold on to it. And then it is to be held in love. Love will drive me to maintain a strong grip on the truth. Psalm 119, verse 127. And it is important in the communication of that truth that it be done in love, Ephesians 4, 14 to 15. So we have faithfulness to sound words, the pattern of truth. Then the protection of the truth in verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. You say, well, what was the good thing that was committed to Timothy? Well, that word, or those words, the word committed there has the idea of a deposit. And Paul mentioned, didn't he, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, that he had been entrusted with the glorious gospel. I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he hath counted me faithful, put him into the ministry. No, it's the verse before that, the glorious gospel which is committed to my trust, he mentions. So Paul says, I receive the deposit of truth. And then he says to Timothy, now that good thing which is committed unto you, you are to keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. That word keep means to guard and to protect. So he says, Timothy, I want you to hold fast, have a firm grip on the truth, on the words of God. And then he says, Timothy, I want you to guard that truth, to stand for that truth. That's important, isn't it, in this day when people are selling the truth down the river, to stand for the word of God. This is a duty that is impressed not only upon men like Paul of old and Timothy of old, but it's also a duty for the Christian. Jude 1:3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should what? earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is the duty of the Christian to guard the truth, to stand for the truth. You know why we have the word of God in our hands tonight? We know ultimately it's because God has promised to preserve his word, and over all the events of human history, the hand of God has preserved the word of God. But when you look at the mechanism or the way in which God has preserved his word, it has been through the saints. Many who have died and shed their blood to guard the truth, to stand for the truth in some of the darkest times of human history. So he says, I want you to keep this truth that has been committed to you. And then he wants him to transmit that later in chapter 2, verse 2. So here's the picture. Paul says, I receive the truth. Timothy, I've committed it to you. You are to guard it. And then in chapter 2, he says, I now want you then to commit this truth to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's the will of God, that the truth of God's word be transmitted down to the next generation and then to the next generation, and that it continue to be propagated and upheld. That's interesting, isn't it, when we look at how the truth is to be protected. We see that it is to be guarded in the power of the Holy Spirit, because it says here, that good thing which was committed unto thee, verse 14, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. You know what I love about chapter 1 of 2 Timothy is that Paul gives a command and an exhortation, and then he takes Timothy back to the source of power to fulfill that command. You remember back in verse 6, he says he wants him to stir up the gift of God. Then he says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. He says, Timothy, here's the instruction, but here's the power to fulfill the instruction. Then he says, I want you to be a partaker of the affliction of the gospel. How, Paul? According to the power of God. And then he says to Timothy, I want you to hold fast the form of sound words, and I want you to stand for the truth, and I want you to protect the truth. You say, how is that going to be achieved, Paul? Well, by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. You know, it takes the power of God to take a stand. Sometimes people think, you know, that people who take a stand for the truth, that it's just, you know, they're just trying to push their own bandwagon, and it's just, you know, they're just trying to promote themselves. But, you know, to truly and humbly stand for the truth requires real power. It does. And that's where the power to defend the truth comes from. It comes from God. So he says, I want you to be faithful to sound words. Sound words. And of course, this applies to us as well. We are to guard, protect the deposit of truth, the divine outline of truth, the form, the tupos of sound words that has been committed to us in the Word of God. And then now the last area of faithfulness is faithfulness to God's servant. So we've had faithfulness in service, faithfulness in sufferings, faithfulness to sound words, and now faithfulness to God's servant, verse 15 through 18. This thou knowest, he says, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Back in verse 8, Paul exhorted Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Now Paul cites an example of a man who was not ashamed of Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. He says that this man, Onesiphorus, was not ashamed of my chain. Why does Paul give this example? Well, it's interesting that this example is given in the context of contending for the truth. And it's important for us to be faithful to God's word, but also to God's men as they uphold the truth of his word. We note a couple of things about being faithful to God's servant. Notice firstly in verse 15, the deserters of God's servant. All they which are in Asia, says Paul, be turned away from me. The deserters of God's servant. What a tremendous defection there was from the Apostle Paul in his hour of need. You may recall from your reading of the book of Acts the great Ephesian ministry that Paul had right there in Asia Minor, the area we know today as modern-day Turkey, and how that he spent 2 years at Ephesus and the word of the Lord sounded out so that all they which in Asia, Acts 19:10 tells us, heard the word of God. Tremendous ingathering of converts, people saved and blessed mightily through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, but now on the whole he finds himself deserted of those same people. Why is this? Well, because it could be apostasy, the word, but more likely it would be because of Paul's hour of reproach and his trial. He talks about the fact in verse 12, that he's suffering these things for the gospel, for the which cause I also suffer these things. And so it was a time of public shame and reproach for the Apostle Paul to be a prisoner in Rome. It's easy, isn't it, to be a deserter of God's man when he is suffering reproach for the cause of the gospel, the cause of the truth. Now, you've probably heard me preach before that we don't subscribe to a form of loyalty to God's leaders that would have us support them in error or support them if they deviate from the word of God. But when the preacher, when the man of God is simply enduring the afflictions of the gospel, when he is encountering the reproach of being a servant of the Lord, suffering for the cause of Christ, suffering for the form of sound words, for upholding the truth, then we are to be faithful to God's men and not desert them in those times. Turned away, he says, all they which are in Asia be turned away. Amazing, isn't it, when you think about the fact that, humanly speaking, these people owed their salvation to the faithful labours of Paul in that area. And how people can have such a change of heart and mind towards the man that God used to see them saved. You say, why? Well, simply the cost is too great to be associated with the man of God in the time of reproach. It's easy to support God's men when things are going well, when he's not encountering too much opposition, but it's much harder to support the preacher when he's become an object of shame and reproach for the gospel's sake. Paul mentions two particular names as part of this, Phygellus and Hermogenes. Paul named names in his epistles. And there is a time when the troublemaker, those who are opposing the work of God, the gospel, need to be named. And Paul did this. We don't really know who these men were, but obviously they were known to Timothy, who was ministering in Ephesus at this time. Perhaps they were church leaders. Obviously they were men of some prominence. And they refused to stand with Paul in his hour of need. And so their names go down in biblical history as the deserters of God's men. So it's all too easy, isn't it, to forsake the preacher when he's under fire for standing for the truth, to disassociate, to stand afar off, to stand aloof because of the battle that he finds himself in. And many are the deserters of God's servant when he is facing such reproach. But then we have, praise God, the devoted to God's servant. And here we have the example of the man Onesiphorus. He stands in contrast to the men previously mentioned, Phygellus and Hermogenes, the men who would not stand with Paul, the men who did not want to bear the reproach of standing with him in that time. Paul says in verse 16, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." Paul prays for this family. It's interesting, isn't it, that he mentions not only the name of Onesiphorus, but he mentions the household. He prays for mercy, for the Lord's blessing, for the Lord's rewarding of this man, but not just this man alone, but his whole household. You know, there is a cost to bear on the whole family when you choose to back your preacher. There is. Not just the head of the home, like Onesiphorus here. Paul recognises, "Lord, I ask for blessing upon this whole house." The wife, no doubt the children involved, as they bore the reproach of not disassociating themselves from Paul in that hour of need. And so the burden is shared, not only by Onesiphorus, but by his whole family. He says in verse 18, he prays a similar prayer, "The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day." He's obviously looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. He's not praying for him to be saved, but that he might obtain favour of the Lord, that the Lord might look favourably upon this dear man's labours and the labours of his family. So Paul prays for Onesiphorus and his household. He remembers he remembers the ministry of this man. "He oft refreshed me, was not ashamed of my chain." Verse 17, "When he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." Verse 18, "He ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." Ah yes, many are the deserters when the preacher comes under fire for standing for the truth. Many are those who will shy away from the cost of being associated with him. But how the Onesiphoruses stand out in the preacher's heart and mind. The men, few and far between, the families, often few and far between, who go beyond just receiving and seek the man of God and his well-being to be a blessing. Paul says, "This man refreshed me." It's interesting that this man's name, Onesiphorus, literally means one who brings help or profit. He certainly lived up to his name, didn't he? He brought help to the apostle. It was regular support. And it says, "He oft refreshed me." He was not a one-hit wonder. There was a faithfulness to this man. He was consistent, not standing with Paul for a short time and then defecting from him, but being consistent in his support of the preacher as he went through the afflictions of the gospel ministry. Paul says that this man refreshed him. You know, this word refresh means to cool off, to cool again. Paul says essentially the support of Onesiphorus was like cool water to a thirsty soul. It was like a breath of fresh air. And isn't it a blessing? In the midst at times of reproach, of defecting from the preacher who has to take a stand on the word of God, there are the ones and twos, the Onesiphoruses, who are like a breath of fresh air, who come to the man of God in his hour of need, his hour of reproach, and they say, "We're not ashamed to be associated with you. We will not stand aloof and afar off as others, but we're here to be a blessing and to uphold your hands in the work. I'm not ashamed of my chain." So Onesiphorus was a living example of the command given to Timothy in verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Timothy was a shy and timid person. In fact, there's something in all of us that recoils from bearing any sort of reproach. And it's a natural thing to want to turn away like these people of old in Asia. Good people, many of them, very likely. But it would cost too much to really associate with the apostle in this time of shame and reproach. So this man, Onesiphorus, refreshed him, There was a history of ministry here dating back to Paul's time in Ephesus. He says to Timothy, you're well familiar with how this man has ministered unto me. You know this very well. And then when Paul was in prison in Rome, he sought him out very diligently and found him. You know, we sometimes read over things like that and think, oh, okay, yeah, he went to Rome and found him. Just remember, this time, Onesiphorus couldn't get on the computer and Google prisons in Rome and find all the addresses, okay? All right, this was to travel to Rome, you know, to even travel in those days was dangerous and slow and arduous with many risks along the way. Can you imagine for Paul what a blessing this would be, a man who was confined there in a dark and damp and cold prison, forsaken largely by those who were benefited from his ministry, very lonely. Can you imagine the joy that would have come to this man's heart to have Onesiphorus travel to Rome and to seek him out, go through that diligent process. Maybe it took him weeks or months, searching through the city, inquiring, to find Paul, just to be a blessing to him. And so, what a blessing it is. It's the Onesiphoruses who come alongside the man of God, who seek him out diligently to be that breath of fresh air, that cool drink of water, as it were, in time of trial. So Paul says, essentially in this, I want you to be faithful to God's servant as he upholds the truth, as he suffers for the truth. Uphold a man when he's in error? Certainly not. Uphold a man in going away from the word of God? Certainly not. But if he is simply suffering the afflictions that accompany the gospel ministry, we should be in the realm of the devoted rather than the defectors. So tonight, maybe that's a challenge for you. Are you a deserter of God's servant, or are you faithful to God's servant, not ashamed of the chain, not ashamed of some of the reproach that comes with being a pioneer, a preacher of the truth? Read sometime Jeremiah 38. And there was a man in the Old Testament by the name of Ebed-Melech who had a similar ministry to Jeremiah. Jeremiah came under severe persecution for preaching the truth. He was thrown down into a muddy pit. And this man came along, brought the ropes. You may remember the story. But I love the detail that the Word of God brings through. He didn't just throw the ropes down there and wrench the man of God out from that pit, but said, now, Jeremiah, make sure you put these old rags under your arms there and we'll lift you out gently. And so this is the blessing of the ministry, the help bringers, the Onesiphoruses, how the Lord provides them in such times. They come stirred of the Lord, not ashamed to associate with the man of God, and they bring blessing with them. So there's four areas tonight that are a challenge to us to be faithful in. Are you being faithful in service? God has given you a gift and he's given you the grace with which to serve and to exercise that gift. Faithfulness in suffering, willingly submitting to the afflictions of the gospel, being inspired and encouraged by the remembrance of our salvation, also the example of the apostle. Then being faithful to sound words, having a firm grip on the truth, tenacity, standing, protecting, guarding the doctrinal pattern of the New Testament, standing for the very words of Scripture in God's strength and power, and then being faithful like an Onesiphorus, a help bringer to God's servant. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us tonight, and Lord, the challenge that it has been to each of us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be faithful. Faithful, O Lord, in these various areas that we've been reminded of tonight. Lord, we pray that you would work mightily in our midst, that we might all be committed in heart with your power and your strength to obeying these commands. We ask these things now in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.